invite you to take your Bible, please, and open with me to one of the most remarkable Old Testament prophecies. This morning, I want you to open with me Isaiah and the 6th chapter. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. I find myself, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, feeling somewhat like Moses, that we're treading upon some holy ground. Isaiah chapter 6 is a remarkable portion of Scripture. There is much truth for us to see and understand. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through the end of this chapter together, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on our time. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the tail tree, and as an oak whose substance is with them. When they cast their leave, so the seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, this morning we thank you that we come to this passage in the Word of God that I trust will help us have a proper, a biblical worldview. Lord, we struggle sometimes to allow our minds to think the way they should. We are inundated with the world's philosophy. We are inundated with their desires. And Father, too often we are inundated in our own lives with their way of thinking. But yet, Father, we come to a portion of Scripture which brings us back to the reality of it all. That you are God. You are holy, and you are upon the throne. And Lord, I pray today that as we approach this wonderful portion of Scripture, that we would come with a heart that, like Moses, would but take off its shoes, for we are on holy ground. As we view you, our God, and we see ourselves in light of who you are. and then know our responsibility in this day. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll accomplish in our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned to you earlier this summer that I've had the opportunity to read a series of historic fiction novels that have been based upon the life of King Hezekiah and those who served him during that very difficult time in the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah, you'll be reminded, is a nation that is composed of two of the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. David and Solomon reigned over all 12 tribes, but after Solomon, there became a division. There were those that rebelled against the house of David, who would not follow Rehoboam, and they went after Jeroboam and all of his wickedness and his idolatry. They became known as Israel, the 10 northern tribes. There were two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that remained faithful to the line of David. And these are the ones to whom Isaiah is now ministering, to these two tribes, the people of Judah. As we come to the book of Isaiah, we need to understand somewhat what's going on in the history of mankind. Assyria is the greatest and most powerful nation in the world. They are a brutal nation. They rule with an iron fist. They wipe out and they destroy and they carry away captive all whom they conquered. And it seemed that no one was able to get in their way. No one was able to defeat Assyria. They are now in charge. They're now the most powerful nation in the world. And shortly, they are going to bring great destruction upon the 10 northern tribes and carry them away captive. And in just a few short years, the nation of Judah under King Hezekiah is going to have to decide if they will trust the Lord or follow after Assyria. Whom will they serve? As you study the life of Hezekiah, it's a beautiful picture because he stands and he rebels against the Assyrians. His father bowed to them. His father took their gods and he worshiped them. He did all that he could to appease that nation. But Hezekiah stood. Hezekiah removed the high places. Hezekiah threw out the idolatry within the land. And God protected his people. But as we come to Isaiah chapter 6, what we're finding is the call and the conversion of the life of Isaiah the prophet. It's important that we understand that this calling in Isaiah's life comes at a critical time in the life of the nation, and it comes at a critical time even in Isaiah's life. Where we read in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord. That's a significant statement for us to understand, for Uzziah was a good king of Judah. He was a great king in many ways, but Uzziah had a flaw at the end of his reign and at the end of his life. He was lifted up in pride and he entered into the temple there that he would become a priest. For why shouldn't he, the king, be allowed to offer sacrifices unto the Lord in the temple? The high priest and others came to tell him that he was wrong, and in their presence, God struck him with leprosy from which he never recovered and he died. That was a difficult time in the nation of Judah, for he had reigned for 53 years. He was a good king. He was a beloved king. Loved greatly by Isaiah. It's interesting to note that Isaiah, if you study out his lineage, is most likely a relative of King Uzziah. A cousin, first cousin. His grandfather being Joash the king. His father being the brother to Uzziah. He was a cousin. He was related. Loved him dearly. He was a mentor. He was a friend. And King Uzziah has now died. It's a tragic time in the life of Isaiah. But as we come to this wonderful portion of Scripture, we see that God uses this time to call His prophet Isaiah. There are some tremendous lessons that we learn, but what I think I see most in all of this is that through this time in Isaiah's life, you and I are given a proper biblical world view. For here we are going to learn about a holy God that is gracious to mankind. In this call of Isaiah, we are shown how all mankind can be redeemed and reconciled to God. So as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, I want you to see these world views that we can gain, this perspective that each and every one of us needs to have. One that we struggle with at times to maintain in the midst of a world that has forsaken our God. In the midst of a world that has said that there is no God, we will worship no God, we believe in no God, for we ourselves are God. We're talking in Sunday school. We began this morning with our youth study of the life or the book of Proverbs. There's great wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And what we talked about today is there's two ways of thinking. There's humanistic thought and there's theistic thought. This world is run by humanistic thought that says man is the center of all things. Man is in control of all things. Right and wrong is determined by whether or not we like it or dislike it. So do what you want that brings pleasure to you. Folks, that's humanism. I'll be honest with you. Without this world view that we find in Isaiah 6, we all go there naturally. And humanism is finding its way into the Church of Jesus Christ because we lose a theistic point of view. Isaiah chapter 6 snaps us back into theistic thinking. So let's begin to see these worldviews. Number one, we need a biblical worldview of a holy God. So what I find in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 4 is simply this: approaching the unapproachable. There is to be for you and I a proper biblical view of a holy God. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. Verse 3 then says, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you put yourself in that image right now? The prophet Isaiah, in the midst of his grief for the loss of King Uzziah, is able to see God upon the throne, high and exalted, holy. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Where's God in your view? As you view life today, where's God in your view? Where's God in your perspective? Is He high and lifted up? Is He holy? Holy? Holy in your view? Folks, we need to see a biblical worldview of the holiness of God. And in these first four verses, there are two seemingly conflicting views about God, yet the two truths that we find coexist in a beautiful fashion for the gracious benefit of sinful man. We first find this truth about God, that there is the transcendent holiness of God. It is the most obvious characteristic of God revealed in Isaiah's prophecy, the transcendence, the holiness of God. Isaiah is given the wonderful privilege to see the vision of the throne room of God, and he sees the Lord exalted upon His throne, and that thought overwhelms him. and it ought to overwhelm you and I. I want you to notice the description of the scene. Isaiah declares that he sees, first of all, the Lord. I want you to take note of that word there for a moment in your Bible. There are a couple words in our Old Testament for Lord that refer to the names of God. There is one, as we find here, that is Adonai, the name of God. There is also the name Jehovah. Typically in your English versions, it would be all capitalized of Lord. That's something we find here. It's not Jehovah's name. It's Adonai. That's significant. Because, folks, Adonai is the term that reminds us that He is the Master. He is Lord. He is above those who are His subjects. He is Master of all. He's Adonai. And Isaiah says, I saw the Master sitting upon the throne. That's an important view for those whose world has been turned upside down by the death of a man whom he had loved, who had been a hero to so many. That would be important for the people of Israel and for the nation of Judah to know that there is still the Lord who is Master of all. Folks, for you and I, when our world gets turned upside down, we need to remember the Master, He who is Lord. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's that we see Him upon the throne as sovereign Lord. One who is ruling and reigning, sitting upon the throne. He says that He is high and lifted up. That's a reference to His transcendence. And that word transcendence is a theological term that reminds us that God is above or separated from His creation. It leaves sinful man with the thought that God is unapproachable. Folks, He is a holy God who is above His creation. There is none like unto Him. None. You and I are not the equal to Almighty God. We are not gods ourselves. We are His creation. He made you and He made me. And everything today exists and continues to exist because He holds it together. He created it by His spoken word, and He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He is Lord. We need to remember Him as Lord. Too often, we have removed Him from the throne in our minds and in our thinking. Next, he sees the seraphim. We could define them as the burners. These who fly about the throne of God are seen as flames of fire and declare to us that God is three times holy, thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, repetition is used to place emphasis. It's interesting to note that this is the only place where this emphasis of the power of three is used on the holiness of God. That emphasis expresses, I think, two things. One, it tells us of the transcendence of God, whose holiness is beyond our level of comprehension, and that holiness is the totality of His nature. When you see God, you must understand Him as holy, for He is. And Isaiah tells us, I saw the Lord who is holy. Verse 4 describes for us that once the pronouncement of God's holiness is declared, that there is a terror and fear present in man. Look what it says in verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. It also reminds us that man is unable to approach unto him, for the house was filled with smoke. Remember back in Israel history when they created, through Moses, the tabernacle?
And God came and dwelt in the tabernacle, and it was filled with smoke so that no one could enter therein. Same thing happened at the temple when Solomon dedicated it. Folks, God is holy, and we are sinful. And in that way, we have no right to approach unto a holy God, for he is transcendent above all. But I want you to see the other point that Isaiah makes. And that is the imminence of God's grace. The imminence of God's grace. As a holy God, the Lord being transcendent and unapproachable, he is far above his creation. We have no right to approach unto him. But I want you to notice with me what it says that we understand. Let me back up to verse 1. That's where I want you to be. Verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Notice the words. His train filled the temple. So what's the significance of that? God, who is high and lifted up, his train fills the temple, is now in contact with man. Folks, how do you and I understand and know of our God except that he has revealed himself to us? Verse 3 tells us that the whole earth is full of his glory. He has made his glory known to us. I can't help but think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What we find out is God is imminent. He has made himself known unto mankind. And apart from that gracious act of God of revealing himself to sinful man, there is no hope of reconciliation, no hope of redemption. There's the wonderful truth that although he seems to us to be so unapproachable, he's approachable through grace. A holy God, approachable by his grace. Once you and I are given a proper view of God, it will lead us to then a right view of ourselves. So as we come to the passage, we need to see a proper biblical view of a holy God. We have to see him where he should be, high and lifted up upon his throne. But we also now must comprehend and have a right, proper biblical view of man's sin. There is a way for us to approach that which is unapproachable, but there is also no denying the undeniable. And that's what we find in verse 5 of chapter 6. Isaiah says, "Then said I, woe is me." When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the posts begin to shake and the smoke filling the temple, as he hears the cry of holy, 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 he is immediately brought to the reality that he himself is unworthy. Woe is me. He sees himself for who he is. And folks, the problem in our world today is man has lost sight of who he really is. We see ourselves as a God unto ourselves. Special, important, more so than any other person. I said to our teens today, we sometimes think, and I had to burst their bubble a little bit. I said, I know sometimes the parents and grandparents get this wrong for you, but here's the reality, and y'all need to catch on to this one too. Ready? The world does not revolve around you. Did you know that? I'm shocked. I thought the world did revolve around me. I mean, everything revolves around what's going on in your life, right? The whole world stops for you. We think that way. That's our viewpoint. But folks, who does the world revolve around? A holy God. And you and I must see ourselves for who we are, sinful, and to be able to declare, woe is me. And Isaiah says, I see my unworthiness. Two things that we need to observe as Isaiah sees this proper view of himself. Number one, he understands that he is sentenced. Woe is me. He understood that because his sin, that puts him at odds with the King, the Lord of hosts. And when you and I see the Lord for who He is and all of His holiness and glory, you and I will begin to understand that we stand condemned before a holy God worthy of a sentence. For we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It is only by His mercy we are saved. Why? Because we are vile and wretched, and even all of our righteousness is but as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We're unworthy. Isaiah said, I am sentenced. Woe is me! He couldn't deny the truth. Some of you need to come to reality with the truth again, that you are, of all most people, unworthy. Paul said it this way, I am the chief of sinners. Was he really? He looks good compared to most of us, if we're honest. We are vile and wretched in our sinfulness. And Isaiah said, woe is me! I'm undone. That leads me to second thought. He silenced. He said, Pastor, where do you get that from? The word undone carries the idea of being put to silence. Isaiah sees the Lord and he says, I'm undone. I have nothing to say. I'm unworthy. Folks, I think there's a need for mankind today to be put to silence. I think it's time we stop running our mouth of how wonderful we are and come to grips with a holy God and to be silenced before Him. So often we stand at awe in front of ourselves. There was a problem in King Hezekiah's day. There was idolatry. There was idols of gold. There were idols of brass. There were idols made of wood. You know what I think the greatest idol we have in our day today is made of? Glass. You say, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. You put glass on a wall so that you can look at yourself. It's your mirror. And we bow before that mirror so often throughout our day, because we have become the most important idol within our lives. Isaiah was silenced because he stood sentenced before God. He saw himself for who he was, undone and unclean. I want to ask you a question this morning. In your worldview, where is God and where are you? Folks, too often we have a very high view of self and a very low view of God. That needs to be reversed. God is holy. We are unclean. It is only by His mercy and grace that we are anything in His sight. It's because of His love and mercy we've been saved. When we come to verse 6 down through verse 8, there's another worldview. As we see God for who He is, we understand ourselves for who we are. Isaiah reveals to us another biblical view, and that's the biblical view of service. I'll define it this way: accepting that which is only acceptable. Look at verse 6 through 8. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Now look at verse 8. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? This is the only acceptable response. Then said I, Here am I, send me. Folks, God is holy, and we have been saved by his wonderful grace, cleansed, reconciled, redeemed. And what is left for you and I is to offer to the Lord those words, Here am I, send me. It's a biblical view of service, accepting that which is only acceptable. Verses 6 and 7, he relates to us his cleansing. One of the seraphims bringing from the altar one of the live coals and placed it upon its mouth, signifying that salvation is made possible by the sacrifice upon the altar. And that sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ. It is when that sacrifice is applied to the life, there is cleansing. A person is saved when they, by faith, accept the sacrifice of Christ, that being applied to the account of their life. And God no longer sees you and I in our unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. Isaiah understands that there's a redemption, there's a cleansing, there's a reconciliation. Isaiah was once far away, but look what it says in verse 8. He now hears again the voice of the Lord. Folks, he's been drawn nigh. Isn't that a wonderful thing that after you and I are cleansed, we can hear the voice of the Lord speak. You and I, who were once the enemies of God, who were far off, have now been drawn nigh unto Him. We've been reconciled unto God. We are no longer slaves or children of wrath. We are now the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with all spiritual blessings bestowed upon us, and we can hear the voice of God. Isaiah says, I heard him speak, and I heard these words, Whom shall I send for us? And Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. That's our service. As Isaiah came to grips with the proper view of himself in relation to the proper view of God, he sought a cleansing, and with that cleansing, he desired then consecration. Folks, it's an odd thing for a Christian to recognize that God is holy, that He has saved me, that He has drawn me close to Himself, but then to say to God, I have nothing to give in service for you. That's a strange thing. And the Christian whose heart today says, I'm not consecrated to God, I'm not going to serve God, I'm going to do my own thing, tells me this. You have not seen God high and lifted upon the throne for a very long time. And you have placed yourself upon the throne and have put God under your footstool. And you are the center of all things. Isaiah said, No. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He is holy, holy, holy. I am undone. But as He has drawn me near, I will serve Him. That's a proper view of your life, of my life. Willing to accept that which is only acceptable, reasonable. Paul said it this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service.
That ought to be our response to him now, shouldn't it? One final view I want you to see. That's a biblical view of responsibility. Faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. Look at verse 9. God comes to Isaiah and says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." God gives to him now the message that he is to share. Verse 10. "Then said I, Lord, how long?" God answers, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." Folks, that was going to come in Isaiah's lifetime after the destruction of the nation of Israel. Because every house would be laid waste and men would be carried off captive. Assyria had the tendency with it when they conquered and they went into a city, they burned it to the ground, leaving nothing behind. That's utter desolation. Isaiah said, "Lord, how long?" God says, "I'll tell you, you'll understand in years to come, but you be faithful." Folks, a holy God reached down to you and I in grace and mercy and cleansed us and has asked us to serve him faithfully. What a remarkable opportunity and request made to you by God. Hey folks, he doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. But oh, that our heart would be open to hear God speak and invite us to serve. Isaiah understood the responsibility that God had given to him. He was given a commission. Sometimes these verses seem to be so confusing. Yet Isaiah clearly understood his responsibility. And his responsibility is to be faithful. He was called upon to declare the message of God in clarity and simplicity. Folks, what he wasn't called to do was respond for the people. You're called to serve God and share the message of the gospel in clarity and simplicity. You're not responsible for what people do with it. They would not understand. They would not hear. They would reject and face their judgment. But God's call upon Isaiah was, be faithful to my message. Isaiah was willing to ask, "Lord, how long?" And God said, "Be faithful, even until the day the land is laid waste." God, through Isaiah, presented man with an opportunity for salvation. However, the message which brings salvation, folks, also brings judgment upon those who reject it. Folks, you and I are called to be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. How will we do that? It begins, folks, with approaching the unapproachable as we view a holy God. It's followed by us not denying the undeniable. We are sinners, we are wretched and unworthy, but God in grace has drawn us near. Then it's accepting that which is only acceptable, that we are called to serve this holy God. That's how you and I are able to be faithful in the midst of an unfaithful world. Folks, I think in the days ahead, what God desires above everything else is for his people to be faithful to what he has called them to do. But our problem is we just don't view this world right. We don't view God properly,
We don't view ourselves properly. We don't view what He has called us to do properly. We view everything through the view or the vision of our own sinful eyes. We have allowed the thoughts of humanism to come within to our own life, within our families, within the church. We have put man in the center of everything. Man in control of everything. Man determines right from wrong. And that's determined whether or not I like it or dislike it. Folks, that's not how the church is to run. That is not how your family is to run. That is not how your life is to be run. It is to be lived and lived out in light of the view that God is holy. And you and I are unworthy, but in His grace He drew us nigh. And now He calls upon us to serve Him. So be thou faithful. We need a right biblical worldview. But I fear that view is lost in the eyes of too many. We're living life in the center of our universe, and we see everything only through the view of the selfish idol we created, which is me. Isaiah says no. In a day of great turmoil, I saw Adonai on His throne, and He is holy. I'm undone. How do you view this world today? How do you view what's going on around you today? We ought to see that there is one God who is sovereign and in control. He is holy. By that, He makes no mistake in your life or mine. In this church or any other. He gave us life. He ordained the church. He gave it its leadership. He brought us all together. He has not failed. If you think He has, you're only viewing it through selfish, idolistic eyes. Not through the eyes of a God who's holy. He's in charge. He's in control. Let's leave God high and lift it up. Let's see Him holy. It'll change the rest of our viewpoints. It starts with getting a fresh vision of Him. Let's pray together, please.